It just came up earlier about the particular part of the Torah portion that we read. And maybe the most notable section of this week's Torah portion is about the spies. But I picked this other section, and I won't reread it, but since we heard it, but it talks in numerous places about all of the commandments and the law and how they are to be the same both for the Israelites, the native born, as it says, and anyone else who is in Israel's midst, the sojourners, so to speak. And I thought that was just really applicable today, especially with everything going on. It also it came up with in a conversation I had with someone this week about why Israel is the chosen people and what that means. And I was explaining that I didn't think it meant that Jews were somehow better, and in fact, if anything, it was the opposite, that we were somehow worse, and yet God used us to do something amazing. And if there's any proof that the Torah saying that Jews are the chosen people isn't because they were better, it's passages like that that say that the law and the Lord's commandments are the same for the natural born and for those sojourning with Israel. God doesn't look at anyone differently, whether we're talking about observing the commandments in the Torah or the commandments that are for everyone or just his love for all of us. God doesn't look at anyone differently. Jews aren't special because they're chosen, neither is anyone else. But actually, we're all special because we're all made in the image of God, and he loves us all equally. And what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And if the Torah doesn't make it clear that everyone on this planet is in some way your neighbor, then I don't know how it could be.
Amen. Amen and amen. It does go up. All right. Where to start? Let's see here. So I just want to say, I appreciate what Judah shared, what John shared, and what Noah shared. That was a beautiful song, John. I've known that my whole life. I was singing along with you. Could you hear? And I just want to thank you for sharing that and giving such a great plug for the Book of Psalms, and also letting everyone know that there's a lot of good music in there. Not everybody knows that. So, Judah pointed out that every knee is going to bow. It's a pretty weighty passage that comes from. It's really saying that every knee, even the stiff ones that refuse, are going to bow. But his focus was on the ones that have already bowed, and just what our posture ought to be with the Lord, which is a really good thing to bring up. And then Noah brought up the spies from this week. We didn't read that part, but that's the part that I'm mostly thinking about. And I'm also thinking about fathers. How many of you think that the spies that were sent out were mostly or all fathers? I think they certainly were mostly fathers. So anyway, I can't help, even right now, I can't help notice this week's Torah portion, really, it has a lot to do with perceptions. As I'm looking around, I see cottonwood seeds in the air all over. It's actually not tree dandruff. It's cottonwoods doing what they do. You know what they do? Have you ever noticed in a lawn, like, I mean, if you mow it, if you manicure your lawn and you mow it constantly, you might never notice it. But even in a lawn that's mowed fairly often, particularly at certain times of the year, saplings start springing up all over the place. And in between mowings, like in this lawn and some others I've seen, sometimes there's a sapling from a certain tree. It might be like this high already. And so if you leave an area like this, it doesn't take very long. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. I mean, it's already turning into forest. And so the cottonwood trees, they don't really have much of a plan. All of these things are going to land someplace. And then what happens is they sprout because the rain comes down, which they didn't produce themselves. And they get driven into the soil, or they're just sitting on it, and they sprout. They start to grow, and then they get one amount of sun or another, and they grow. And so they just stand there, and they grow, and they get bigger and bigger. They actually grow quite fast. And then they just produce more life. They don't plan. They don't think about it. They don't strive at it. They don't decide how much sun to get or how much rain to get. They just do that. And if they sprout in a place that's really, really, you know, shaded, they'll grow more slowly because they don't get as much light. And while I was sitting over there, I noticed this. I don't actually know the name of this plant. We call weeds, well, a lot of people call many things weeds. But did you know that nothing is actually a weed unless it's growing where it doesn't belong? I like that. But anyway, if you can see this thing, you'll see it grew up underneath the deck of the porch there. And then when it hit the top, it started curling and going in circles. And it's kind of yellow. It's almost not even green. It's like it's even parts of it are close to white. But it sprouted up where it happened to be. And it's just working really hard to grow up and to produce seed. And part of this plant actually has seed stalks on it. That might have been sticking out a little more in the light. But this part also, actually, it has seed pods forming. So despite the challenges it had and the fact that it's all bent all over the place and twisted, it's really contorted. It could make some of the contortionists that work at that as a job almost envious. But it's still producing seed with what it had. And so I would say that this plant it's being faithful in small things. It didn't get the best situation, but it's really working at it, and it's producing seed. So that is a good example of life. And then, but the next thing is, though, that no child of God has to be starved for light. Did you know that? Because when faith is planted in our hearts, faith in Yeshua, nobody is planted in a place where the light doesn't shine. Everyone gets full sun from the one that came into the world that enlightens every man who is the light of the world. And so it's more a matter of disposition and choices. But the Lord doesn't actually decide to give some of us less light and less nutrients and poorer soil. It's all there for us to take. So moving on into the Torah portion, I'm just going to read a very short section out of a book called Gateways to Torah, which is by Russ Resnick, who is a very nice guy and very learned. And so it goes like this. This ill-fated mission, that's the spies being sent out, this ill-fated mission was not necessarily wrong in itself, but the story opens with a phrase that hints at trouble ahead. Adonai says to Moses, Shlach lecha, literally send for yourself, men to spy out the land of Canaan. That's Numbers 13:2. Apparently, the Lord is not entirely sold on the idea of a reconnoitering mission. We learn from the parallel account in the first chapter of Deuteronomy that the people initiated the idea and Moses supported it. At some point, the Lord added his reluctant endorsement and said, send for yourself the men. That phrase has always kind of stood out to me, send for yourself. He doesn't say send for me, men. He doesn't say it's wrong to send them. But he does say, send for yourself, and it wasn't God's idea. And there is no place where they said, well, let's pray and seek the Lord and see what he says. And then the Lord says, okay, send spies. So anyway, nonetheless, it was still not wrong to send a party to scout out the land in advance of the conquest because of a failure of nerve. However, the party changed their assignment. Did you know that? What were they sent to do? Get some fruit of the land, kind of see what it's like, find out if there's fortified cities, right? So how did they change their assignment? Can anyone tell me? Now they were spying out the land to see. Now they were spying out the land to see if they should proceed with the conquest at all. See a problem with that? Moses didn't say, well, go check it out, see if it's they're too strong and too powerful and that we should just look for a different promised land, right? But they did change their thinking. We don't know what they were all thinking when they left, but we do know what they were thinking by this time. And they're thinking, yeah, there's great fruit, but, you know, it's really scary. And then they said it consumes its inhabitants, which I don't even know where they got that. I don't think there's any account of how they went in there and they watched the land just consume the inhabitants. Do you? Can you find it? Faith assumes that the land will be conquered and seeks the way to accomplish it, right? Doubt assumes the land cannot be conquered unless convinced otherwise. And they weren't convinced otherwise. But Caleb tried to convince them all otherwise, but they weren't going to be convinced. So moving on. This my message today is really about small things. That's where we started these cottonwood seeds. I've actually seen them over 100 feet in the air sometimes. Some of them are a little bigger and fluffier. I'm not sure what the maximum distance whenever it traveled was, but, you know, they don't fly, they don't have wings, and they don't even have a flight plan, but if there's an updraft and the wind is blowing, they just take off. And if they have a little tiny mind inside of that germ that hasn't sprouted yet, it's let's go out and find a place to grow, right? I've never encountered a cottonwood seed that expressed any doubts whatsoever. So small things. So what are some small things? The one of the things the spies said, I was going to say, So, you know, when I think about titles, usually several come to mind. And I do love this one. This is one of my favorites, and some of you like it too. What about the Nephilim? Right? What about the Nephilim? Today, I'm finally going to answer that question. Because usually it's just kind of a joke, and then we say, okay, let's go on with things, right? But what about the Nephilim? What of them? What's the problem? What about the Nephilim? The spies were concerned about them and their sons, and they said there were giants in the land. And they're really afraid. They're afraid that they're going to get... They're afraid that they're going to get trounced, I guess. So in the book of Proverbs, it talks about, does anyone know what Sephanim are? You know, in English, yeah, rock badgers. Good job. The I was actually taken off guard when it turns out that that's what the New American Standard has. And I thought, well, they never use a Hebrew word for the name of anything. Like, well, like, I mean, even they didn't even like anglicize it. It's just Hebrew. I thought it was interesting. But so hyraxes, rock badgers, it says about them in Proverbs along with ants. It says, four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. They can, however, carry, does anyone know how many times their own weight? What? 200-ish? Do you know for sure, Craig? It's a lot.
It's a lot.
and they can cross streams. They make bridges out of themselves. And they can also attack a giant and make him leave. I mean, it's happened to me. I'm a giant compared to even the largest ants. It's like, whoa, I'm getting out of here, right? But they're not mighty, but they can. They're not mighty, but they can send me packing. They're not so strong in terms of, you know, like, I mean, I can whoop any ant that comes along, and I whooped many of them in my life, but at the same time, they can send me packing, like I said. And they're always working, they're always faithful, and they're always ready for winter. They do what they should. They just go about doing their job. And then normally they seem quite happy and content to me unless I'm messing with them. And then they use their formic acid and whatever else is at their disposal to dispose of me. So anyway, then there's the rock badgers, or it says a people, right? Not mighty. Yet they make their houses in the rocks. Then there's the locusts. Locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. And then the lizard, you may grasp with your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. So how many in terms of kings, how many people or how much of anything gets into the presence of the king uninvited? Generally speaking, I mean, it just doesn't happen. You just don't show up. You don't sneak in. But apparently a lizard can. You know, how do they get in? Well, they're not afraid. They're not worried about the position of the person in the palace. And they're just going where they decide to go. And so they just traipse in. But it is possible to catch them with the hands. I couldn't help remembering, and this has no real bearing on what I'm talking about today, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There was a guy, I can't remember his name, but he was a very nice, calm, mild-mannered, really smart kid, and we were up in the Sierras near Lake Tahoe, and there were these alligator lizards up there. They're about that long. Anyway, we were trying to catch one, and he was close to one, and I think all of us said, just grab it. It won't bite. And he grabbed it, and he grabbed it too far back, and it wheeled around and, like, got a hold of his index finger and clamped on. Had a pretty good-sized mouth on him. And he started shaking his hand, and it was a few shakes before the thing came off. It wasn't any real damage, but I think he got quite a, I don't know if you'd call it a rush out of it, and so did we. And then I remember feeling bad. So anyway, don't tell people things aren't going to bite unless you're willing to go demonstrate. Maybe there is something to learn there. So these little things do these big things. And but when I was thinking about this, the locusts aren't, I mean, any one of us could handle a locust, right? But you realize the locusts brought the king of Egypt and the whole country to its knees? Just a bunch of locusts. Pharaoh couldn't fight them. He couldn't do anything against that. It was a lot of locusts, but he couldn't do anything. He had no power. They didn't break his hard heart. They just cracked it a little at the moment, so he wanted relief. But when you think about it, it's like, okay, well, in this week's Torah portion, most of the spies say they're giants in the land, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. Now, I'm not so sure about the their sight part. But you notice in the Haftarah portion this week, it's the enemies of Israel and its land to be conquered that are shaking in fear. Their hearts melt and all their courage is gone because they're looking across the Jordan at a bunch of grasshoppers. So I'm thinking about this slightly different than normal. What if they were a bunch of grasshoppers? Perception isn't reality. Do you all know that? I've actually had people argue with me that perception is actually reality. Does everyone know perception isn't reality? But reality can be perceived, right? It's possible to perceive reality. It's possible to perceive something other than what's really reality. But they're just over there. They haven't even gone out yet. They sent a couple spies. And both because of the spies and the presence of Israel is about to cross, all the inhabitants of the land are quaking in fear. That's the way it should have been when the 12 spies went out. That's what they should have believed, that the only ones that had anything to fear were the enemies of God. But they perceived things a certain way, and then they decided that their perceptions were reality. And so I was thinking, the problem wasn't that they perceived themselves as small and weak. Noah was talking about God choosing Israel. I mean, he chose Israel because Israel was the least. He chose Israel when Israel didn't even really exist. He didn't choose them because of their faithfulness. He didn't choose them because of their righteousness. He didn't choose them because they were so smart or that they were going to do everything right. He didn't. He chose them because of who he was and what he planned to do, and because he loved them. And so it doesn't really matter. See, the spies didn't need to come back and say, we're really big and we're really tough and we can whoop them. I don't think it even mattered if they came back and said, we feel really weak. Those guys are scary, but no problem. Our God is with us and he's going to give us the victory, right? I don't think the Lord asks us to think of ourselves as huge or super strong in our own selves, right? But he does ask us to believe that that's what we are in him. And so, let's see, let me just see if, so I have some visual aids here. That one just presented itself, but in terms of perception and reality, can anyone see what it says on this page? Nobody can? This was the biggest print I could choose in my program. Oh man, nobody can see it? You can tell it's there, right? Okay, I'm gonna come. Somebody bring it a little closer to somebody. But don't say anything else. And then bring it back to me.
Are you hearing God?
What? Okay, it says David. Oh, maybe it's me. Oh, did everyone see that it says David?
Yes.
Oh, all right. Okay, it was my own limitations. Okay, yeah, just set it on the ground. I'll come and get it.
All right. Okay.
So this one says David. This one says Elijah. This one says the Lamb. Following me? If you're looking west, you're not following me. This one here says what about the? This one says locusts. This says love. This one says faith. So now I'm going to tell you. See, in this case, perception might be reality because down here it says Goliath, and you can't see it, right?
I can see it, I can't
read it. It's very tiny. See, this is the difference between perception and reality. If you saw reality, David would look huge, and Goliath would look tiny. If you saw in terms of reality, Elijah would look huge, and the prophets of Baal would look like nothing. If you're just a lamb, you would realize that lions and tigers and bears really don't matter much. And you would know that despite what's going on in the world, love is much bigger than hate because it's just going to vanish away, but love is going to last forever. And locusts are small, but, you know, they're bigger than Pharaoh and all the taskmasters of Egypt. This one says Nephilim at the bottom. What about them? What about the Nephilim? They're teeny. They're of no account. And faithfulness in small things is bigger than all the big things. Because all the big things down there, they're really not very big. And faith is huge. And sight doesn't really matter when it comes to faith. By sight, I mean just what you see with your own eyes. And then this one says one match. You know what one match can do? It can burn down a whole forest. In terms of Elijah, I'm thinking of Elijah when he came against the prophets of Baal. He was like one match. There were hundreds of them. One match. And can one match light a fire with wood that's soaked with water? Not usually. I've been in situations where it's very hard to get a fire going. But Elijah at that moment was willing to come against all of those, a huge majority. And he was like the match God used. Finally, the match gets struck after he waits and waits, rebuilds the altar, sets the whole thing up, covers it with water. After the prophets of Baal find that their God is silent and completely impotent, and then one match, you know, fire comes down from God. That's where Elijah got the fire. Fire comes down from God, licks up all of the wood, all of the sacrifice, and the stones of the altar. That's a lot of power that God brought through the ministry of one man who is coming to correct Israel for worshiping the wrong things. And so I am missing a page of notes. I probably don't need them. So I'm thinking about fathers here, and something buzzing by my ear, and I'm thinking my time is up, but now, why can't I shut that up? Oh, I'm always learning something new about this thing. But that's about 30 minutes. Are you hot? All right. So I have something for the fathers, and I mentioned a few things that being a father might teach anybody, certainly taught me. It's much more difficult to be a father than it is to criticize the one you had. I've learned that. I've learned that being a father confronts you with all kinds of things that you don't know what to do with. I've learned that it matters if you screw up, but not as much as you think. And I've learned that God redeems everything. He'll redeem things if we're willing to believe that he's bigger than our failures. And that failure isn't what determines the outcome. And then it's funny, but you know, failure, it's not actually possible to live without failure. And I think I saw something that somebody posted the other day on a refrigerator. It said something about failure. The refrigerator had a tag on it that said something like some things spoiled and got thrown away. And then there was something off to the side. Does anyone know what it said on that refrigerator? I know there's someone here that knows, but what? It says something about failure, which is very important. It's almost coming to me, but I can't quite think of it. One more time.
People learn little from success, but much from failure.
Yes, people learn little from success, but much from failure. And I believe most of the advances in science are the results of failure after failure after failure and what was learned. So, you know, the question might actually be, what is failure really? Maybe it's not even what we think it is. But I'm gonna read you a few things here. These are some things I think we need, some of them based on reading the portions. We need and can be quieters like Caleb. Caleb tried to quiet everyone down, calm them, and tell them, no, by all means, we should go. We can conquer the land. And Aaron, I should have started with Aaron. Aaron was a lighter. I have a lighter in my hand here. See it? All you got to do is go like that, and there's a flame, right? Aaron was a lighter. He was literally a lighter. He lit the lamps in the Mishkan, right? I mentioned that Elijah was a lighter. And then Yeshua, he was the lighter at creation. He's the light of the world. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Even beyond the end of time. And Yeshua was made to you a light and a lighter. So he lit your lamp, right? That means your lamp is burning and there's light coming from it. And it says this of John in John 5:33. You have sent to John and he has testified to the truth, but the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So John was a lamp. He was a light of sorts, and people, some of them anyway, rejoiced in it. But many of them didn't rejoice in what he came to announce. But he burned confusion about what happened when Messiah came. I think he was expecting a big, resounding political victory right away. But he fulfilled his calling. So, and in Matthew 5:14, that says this about you, five. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're here for the purpose of spreading the seed of the gospel, sowing the seed of the gospel, letting the light that's been lit in us shine, letting the seed go and not fretting and not worrying about where it went, what happens to it, but just believing in God who is faithful. And I think this week, I mean, tomorrow is Father's Day, and I remember years ago looking around and not really noticing, at least in my, where I could see, what I would call a lot of wise old men. And I remember one day I came to the conclusion that I thought, well, I'm going to have to become one because we desperately need them. And I'm speaking to you young men. I'm speaking to you fathers. I'm speaking to you old men. We have the victory. We've overcome the evil one. God's given us wisdom. And no matter what point we're at, no matter how many children we have or how many we're going to have, no matter what's transpired so far, what all has gone wrong, we can be fathers, real fathers in the sense that Paul speaks of to some. He says you haven't had many fathers. And he's not talking about exactly necessarily the same thing I am, but you can be a father. You can be a rock to people that God will send to you. You can be a rock in a way that brings them to the point where Yeshua becomes their rock. It's like the testimony of that woman at the well, you know, they believed because of her testimony. Then they actually met Yeshua, and then they said, now we believe because, you know, that the whole point was that they come to know Yeshua, not just to know her and what she said. And that is what we can do with people. And we've been given this great commission to tell the truth, to spread the gospel. And the enemy is always trying to get us to perceive ourselves in a way that says, you're not qualified. You did that thing. You have no right to speak. You can't speak straight. You don't make sense. You sin too much. Really, you think you're going to bless them? I mean, you look how you screwed up your own life. I mean, the enemy is always saying stuff like this to us, one thing or another. He knows where to hit each of us in a personal way. But the issue, the truth is, it doesn't matter. Caleb was right, and Caleb today is still speaking to us that he would say to our fears, Calm, quiet it down. Listen, you can by all means conquer. The Lord is with you, and he's never going to leave you. And he fights for us, and he will use us, and he will give us the victory. And so I just want to encourage all the fathers-to-be, fathers that have been for a little bit, fathers that have been for a long time, and also you older men who simply can be fathers to people, whether you ever have been fathers or not, to believe in what God's done in you and what he will do, and that he's going to bring about fruit and a harvest through you and your faithfulness, because Yeshua is in you. And he's made you able, and I don't want to light this, but you know, this is what happens. Our God is a consuming fire. He burns up the junk. This is the junk. That's the junk. The wind isn't a problem for him. It's given me some trouble. Maybe there's less over here. So, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't tell me I ran out of gas. I have a lighter for all of you fathers. It's a little selfish, and I'm going to take the blaze orange one. But I was sure nobody else would want it. Oh, and this has the torch type flame, so it doesn't just blow out in the wind. Yeah, I don't want to burn that thing. For those of you that couldn't see, I just burned up my fears, your fears, and everybody's fears here. We asked the Lord to take them, to light the match. He's a consuming fire, and he turned all of our fears and everything, all that junk, into a little bit of ash that's just going to blow away in the wind. He has lit our flame, and it's going to shine, and we're going to conquer because of him. So some wise servant that wants to distribute these to, I don't know exactly how we're going about this, but each of you fathers, there should be one for everybody that's either actually a father or of some age here, and then some. Anyway, so when you get your lighter, when you use your lighter, remember that God's a consuming fire, and that even on the days where you really are a grasshopper, doesn't really matter, because a grasshopper can kick Goliath's rear end. I think I'm done. Father, I ask your blessing on everyone here. Please strengthen and encourage us in you to believe in what you're doing in us, to grab a hold of what you say about us and who we are, and that we are the light of the world because Yeshua is the light of the world, and he is in us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Yeshua's name, amen. Yeah. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.